words of the song Julius was just playing, there's one line in there that I particularly love. It says, "Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal." Isn't that powerful? Earth has no sorrow. There's nothing here on this planet that heaven cannot heal. If you're here for healing this morning, whatever you're here for this morning, I pray that you will allow God to speak to you and to your heart this morning as we want to hear from Him what His plan is for us. Let's bow our heads for prayer before we continue. Lord God in heaven, thank you so much for the kingdom of heaven. Thank you that you tell us that you're coming soon. And thank you that you also say that the kingdom of heaven is here. So as we seek to be citizens of your kingdom this morning, we need to hear something from you. We need help. We need strength. So speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you all won't mind this morning that my message is primarily for the first few rows. Does anyone care? Is that okay? I'm sure you'll be blessed as well, because as Jesus always did, His messages were geared towards the simplest one among them, because the simple things confound the wise, right? So I want to start this morning by looking at Matthew chapter 18. It's a fascinating chapter, and the very beginning of it is very interesting. It says this: "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Now, if you remember the stories pretty well, the disciples were always asking this question, right? But more than often, they were saying, "I'm the greatest." "No, I'm the greatest." "No, I think we are. We're better than you." Jesus' disciples were constantly arguing about who is better than other people. Have you ever done that? No one will admit it. But all of us have done it. At least we've thought it. "Oh, man, I would be so much better at this than that guy up there." We've done this before. Jesus does something interesting. His disciples have been constantly arguing this point since the beginning of the ministry. And so Jesus now wants to tell them something. He says, well, he does this. He says, you, boy in the audience, come up here. And he sets the kid right there in the middle of the whole crowd. Can you imagine getting to be part of Jesus' sermon and coming up and getting to be right there and everyone's looking at you? Maybe you'd be nervous. Maybe you'd be excited. He called the little boy right there in the middle. And he says, "Do you see this child? Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." So, first of all, Jesus really cared about who? Children. He's using children as his object lesson. He's getting them involved in the story. "See this child here? You must become like this child if you, any of you, want to be part of the kingdom of heaven." But what does that mean? What does that mean? Jesus continues to go on this theme of children throughout the rest of the chapter, and we could take a look at the whole chapter this morning. We're going to look at a few other things. But one thing I find interesting is that here Jesus is explaining how little children are an example of how adults ought to act. Doesn't that kind of change things around for you? Haven't you always been told, "Do you see how these adults act? You need to act like them when you grow up"? Jesus is doing something very opposite of that, isn't he? He's saying, "Do you see this child? You adults need to grow up to be like them." It's kind of funny, isn't it? But it's very much, well, it's just how God's kingdom works. But why? What is it about kids that Jesus wants everybody to copy, to do? One thing here, kids are typically very humble. especially the littlest ones. They'll come up front. They don't care what anyone else thinks. They'll do whatever they need to do up front, and they'll sit down. Most of us, when we get up front, we say, okay, I got to say this right. I got to say that right. Got to do this. And if I make a mistake, oh, everyone's going to talk about me afterwards. My guess is that most of the kids up here who are up front today, they won't think about everyone looking at them an hour from now. But we would have. We would still be replaying it in our minds if we made a mistake up front, right? Another thing that kids have that adults need is faith. When I was a young child, I remember at least one instance where my parents were worried about something. Don't know whether it was the finances or what it was, but they were concerned about something. You know how adults get worried about things. Have you ever seen your parents get really worried about something and you look at it and think, well, that's not that big of a deal? Have you ever done that? Yeah, that's what I did. And I just simply, because little Timmy, said, well, if we pray about it, God will fix it. Oh, yeah. That's just what I thought immediately. Isn't that what my brain thought? Isn't that what my parents have been telling me all this time? How come they don't remember that? Now as an adult, I see that as, I need to remember that more often when problems come my way, when I have to think about different things, when this situation comes up and that situation. I have to remember what I used to know as a kid, but now I forget so often as an adult is, if I pray about it, God will fix that. That's why kids, you all, have such an incredible gift of faith, and I think that's why, among many other reasons, God uses kids and teenagers and young people in general to do big and incredible things for Him. That means you. God has plans for each one of you. The first story in the Bible I can remember that talks about God using kids to do something great is the story of Joseph. Maybe you thought of another one before that. Come remind me afterwards. But Joseph is a story that I like to remember as being one of a kid who God used to do great things. Now, of course, you know the story of Joseph. He wasn't a kid when he did the greatest things in life, right? But he was when he got started. I mean, think about it. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that there was a man named Jacob, and he had how many sons? 12 sons. Joseph was number 11. Number 11. So you have all those. Can you imagine being one of 12 brothers with one sister, Dinah? There may have been others that we're not aware of, sisters, but definitely there's those 12 sons. I had one sister, and I thought that was plenty. You know, two is a crowd in my house. When I was a kid, my parents took in another girl for a few months, and that was too much for me. I thought that was, you know, now I look back and I really appreciate the fact that they were willing to do that. But for me then, I thought, oh no, I just have one sister. I don't want any more. But then, Joseph is almost the youngest. In fact, he is the youngest for quite a while. Benjamin's not born until much later. And when Benjamin is born, his mother dies. But one thing that's interesting about Joseph is the part of the story we usually don't think about when we tell his story. When Joseph was just a little guy, we don't know how old, but when he was just a little guy, his father, Jacob, decided that he wasn't getting along with his father-in-law, Laban. Remember the story? Things aren't going well. Remember Jacob? He had those, you know, he had his group of big family, a couple wives, a couple others, not recommended, never works in the Bible. And Jacob is not getting along with his father-in-law, Laban. And so one night, he calls everyone together and he says, secret family meeting. He calls them all together and he says, listen, we need to go home. We need to get out of here and go back to where my grandparents are from, my grandfather's from. I can imagine Joseph saying, why? I like Grandpa. He's fine. What's the big deal? He loves us. I don't want to leave. If I was Joseph, I would be wondering why we were moving away. But Joseph, who probably is echoing these words of, things are okay, why don't we tell him we're going to leave? He'll probably let us go. Why do we have to keep it a secret? But, of course, that night comes, and Jacob gets the whole family together, and everyone's there, his mom, his everybody, his brothers, his sister. They're all there, and they're sneaking out. And he's wondering, how come we're leaving? How come we don't tell Grandpa we're leaving? I would want to tell Grandpa I was leaving. But they go out secretly. Joseph has to deal with this big adult problem at a very young age. Don't know how old, but he was probably somewhere between a busy bee and explorer. I don't know. Somewhere in that age range. And Joseph had to figure out, why are we running away from Grandpa? And why can't we tell him? And why can't I hug him goodbye? Those are big problems for kids to have to wonder about, right? And so they go away, and eventually Joseph looks, and he's probably the first one to spot this cloud of dust in the distance and say, isn't that Grandpa's camels? Yep, it is. And so we know the story. They get together, and they finally, Laban says, you stole my gods, and Jacob says, I did not. Well, his wife Rachel had. They never found them. Long story. They make up. Laban and Jacob say, okay, here's the deal. The Lord watch between me and you while we are absent one from another. Amen. Goodbye. We don't know if they ever see each other again. But Joseph has to go through this difficult circumstance in order to prepare him for what comes next. Joseph is now probably late teenager, still very young person, still not an adult, when he goes out to visit his brothers and give them something to eat. What happens to him? He's sold as a slave to Egypt. Great brothers, right? Terrible brothers. He's sold as a slave to Egypt. They take him there, and we know the rest of the story. Joseph is faithful no matter what happens. He's faithful to the end. He resists temptation. He gets thrown in jail because he does. Years later, he gets taken out of jail to interpret Pharaoh's dream and becomes second in command and saves all of Egypt and all of Israel from famine. All because Joseph, from a very young age, had learned how to trust God and had been through circumstances that would guide him and make him into who he was later on. God is using the circumstances and the things that you do every day to help you grow into who he wants you to be later on, just like Joseph. There's more. Let's think about the story of Samuel. Samuel's mother gives him to the temple, says, you live with priest Eli now, and you're going to work there for God. I don't know how old Samuel was when God spoke to him, but I can't imagine lying in bed at night and hearing Samuel and thinking it was Eli. He runs into Eli and says, I'm right here. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. You know how mommy and daddy are when you wake them up when they're sleeping and they really are tired and want to just sleep? You can imagine how Eli must have felt then. Please, I really need to sleep. But Samuel keeps hearing the voice, and Samuel keeps interrupting Eli. And finally, Eli says, you know, this is not normal. I think God's calling you. This time, when you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And Samuel was faithful to God at a young age. He was willing to let God use him. And so Samuel stands up and says, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And God gives him a message to spread to Eli. And from then on, because Samuel was faithful when God spoke to him then, Samuel becomes a very important person in Israel who God used to set up kings and do incredible things. When David was young, he was also faithful to God. He learned how to praise God. He learned how to sing and play the harp. He was faithful in practicing. And because he did this, God had big things in store. Last Sabbath, if you were here, we heard the story of David and Goliath and how God used David, a young man, to defeat a giant, and how God can use you to do big things as well. So many stories in Scripture of God using people. Now, if you girls are wondering, you just told three, is that three? One, two, three stories about boys. What about me? Don't worry, I won't leave you out. This next one is about a girl, we don't even know her name. But she was captured as a slave, sort of like Joseph was. And when she was captured as a slave, she got to work for this guy whose name was Naaman. Naaman was a general in the Syrian army, and Naaman came down with leprosy, which is a terrible, disfiguring disease. We keep people like that outside the city, right? So that they don't contaminate the whole city with the rest of their disease. Naaman comes down with leprosy, and this little girl has the faith to say, wait, Mr. Naaman, if you go to the prophet in the hometown where I'm from, he can heal you from your leprosy. And that little girl, don't know how old she was, told her mistress, the lady who she worked for, the lady told Naaman, Naaman went to Israel, was cured of leprosy, he converted, he believed in the true God. That little girl changed the life of the general of the whole country. Is that something big? Amen. It's huge. And how did that happen? Because she was faithful to God and she said, wait, I know God can heal you. She had the faith to know it was possible. I don't know how old Daniel was when he was captured into Babylon. Again, sort of as a slave situation, except this time he had to go to school. But Daniel and his friends, young men, were faithful. They refused to eat the king's food because they knew it was bad for them and that God had said not to do it. Daniel, when he heard about the king's dream, instead of just letting everyone be killed, he prayed and asked God because he knew he had the faith to believe that God could give him the interpretation of that dream. And then we have this whole rest of the book. Are you seeing a pattern here? That most of the people, many of the people in the Bible who wrote the things in Scripture started out, we find them starting out as kids who were faithful to God at a young age, who learned at a young age, who followed God from a young age, and then moved forward to do great and big things for God. The story of Esther starts out in a similar way. Esther's a very young girl, probably a teenager, when she's called into the palace to be queen, or at least to be one of the contestants to be queen. She didn't want to do that. She had a whole life ahead of her. I don't know what her dreams were and her goals were, but certainly being the queen was not one of them. But God used her to save a whole nation of people because she was faithful and because she continued to pray. God has big plans for people who are faithful to him, to kids and teenagers and adults who are faithful to him. Ever heard of Mary? As in Mary and Joseph, the mother of Jesus? You know, Mary was probably a teenager when God came and told her that she was going to have the Messiah. Also, we know that there's a guy named John who was the youngest disciple of Jesus. Again, I don't know how old he was. The Bible doesn't give ages like we usually do today. When we write things down. But we do know that John was the youngest of the disciples, and it wouldn't surprise me a bit to find out that John was not an adult when Jesus called him. John was faithful, and John becomes the most beloved disciple of Jesus. He also becomes the one who writes a gospel, a story of Jesus. He writes three letters to people to encourage them, and then he writes the book of Revelation to tell us what would happen at the end of time, all because he was faithful when he was a young man. You also know the story of the little boy who came with his lunchbox to hear Jesus preach. Everyone got hungry, and all he had in there was how much? Five loaves and two fish. Is that enough to feed this church today? If I had that much, could I just divide it up and feed it to, say, the 200, 300 people that are here this Sabbath? Not unless God multiplied it for everyone to eat. But that little boy was willing to share. That's a really simple thing we learn in kindergarten, before then, learning how to share. That's something we learned here in Adventures. I think I heard it in your pledge and law. Is it in there? Learning how to share is important, something that adults kind of forget about when we get older. But this little boy, because he shared, big things happened. God uses kids. And then when Jesus is preaching this sermon again, as we started out with, he calls up one of the kids and says, here, the kingdom of heaven is just like them. Now do you know why Jesus said that? It's because if you want to do big things for God, you have to start out like a kid, with the faith, with the trust, the innocence, with the humility that kids have. So I guess my question now has to be this. If I'm a young person, if I'm a kid this morning, if I'm an adventurer, if I'm a pathfinder, if I'm a high school student this morning, how do I build the faith to be able to let God do big things in me, through me? What do I need to do in order to let God use me to do great and powerful and huge things? Not that you know, most of us really don't want to be up on a big pedestal. We don't need to become a household name. Those people usually aren't happy very much. But we do want to let God do whatever it is he wants with us. And maybe that is part of his plan for some of you. So how can I prepare myself today to do the things God has for me tomorrow or next year or in 20 years if Jesus doesn't come until then, which I sure hope he does? Paul wrote two letters to a young kid, maybe a little older than you, but a young person named Timothy. It wasn't me, but I'll take it anyways as speaking to me, and I hope you'll take it as speaking to you as well. And in the book books of 1 and 2 Timothy, as I was looking through that, I found several things that we can do today to be ready for God's calling, to be ready to do whatever God is calling us to do. Okay? Do you have your Bibles up here? If not, there's a few in the pew you can share there if you have your Bibles. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Six very simple things that I think we can take today, both young and old, to be able to be ready for whenever God calls us to do something. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all, I encourage you, basically, is what he's saying. I encourage you that supplications and prayer and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for who? All men, all people. Do you want to do something powerful for God? Here's where you start. Just pray for people. Can you do that? Is that something that you can do? Pray for other people. As you pray for other people, God will empower you and make you ready to do whatever it is he's calling you to do. Is that simple? Here's another one. 1 Timothy chapter 4 now. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. We read this one for our scripture reading today. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and impurity. Another translation says, don't let anybody look down on you because you are young. Sometimes we think, I'm too young to do that. No one will listen to me. No one will pay any attention if I say what I think needs to be said. Paul is telling Timothy and you all, don't let anybody look down on you because you are young, but be an example. It's the same thing Jesus did when he brought the kid up and says, look, this is your example of how to live. God is calling you to be examples to us older folks of how to live. Because very often, God uses in my life, he has, and I know he will with you, and I know he has for us here, God has used young people as examples of how I should act. Has that ever happened to anyone out there? The Bible says, and a little child will lead them. It's true both here on earth and in heaven. I can think of times up at when I worked at summer camp when I would be stressing about this and I'd be worried about something and a kid would come up to me and ask me a question or tell me something that he thought or she thought was important. And it would change my whole perspective. I would say, okay, my problems aren't actually that big. This kid here is having a great time and they're enjoying it and they're learning something, and so maybe I shouldn't worry as much about the things I thought were important. You have a powerful influence to do something big for God. Don't let anybody look down on you. Don't be worried because you're young, but be an example for other people. Is that easy? It's easy to think about. It's not as easy to do, I know, but it's important, and God will help you to do that. Go over two more chapters to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. It says, but you, O man of God, flee these things, talking about evil things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. This tells me that if I want to do big things for God, I need to be very careful to run away from the things that are bad and to do things that are good. Does that make sense? There are things that I know are wrong to do. Those things I should not do. There are things that I know that I ought to do. I know that I need to do the right thing. I need to try to be more like God. I need to have faith. I need to love other people. I need to be patient with other people. That's hard sometimes. I need to be gentle with other people. These are things that I need to do instead of the bad things I know I shouldn't do. And so if I want to do good big things for God, if I want to let God do whatever it is he's planned for me, I need to be careful to run away from the bad things and move forward to good things. There's another one here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, that says almost the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, says this. Flee also, flee means run away from youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Kids, adventurers, pathfinders, young people, old people too. Youthful lusts are a problem. What does that mean? It means anything that you ought not to do, but you actually want to do. For some of us, we know more about what we shouldn't do than others, but I'll just say this. The devil is attacking you in powerful ways. There are temptations that you have. Let me say this. There are temptations that we, as younger people, I'm going to put you myself in your category because I'm wearing your uniform today. There are temptations that we have had to deal with as young people that the adults sitting behind you have not had to deal with on such a large scale. God wants to give us victory over those things. And so if that's something, if you know that you're struggling with something like that, something big, something you can't get out of, something that's difficult to maneuver, ask God to help you to get over that thing, because he will. He's powerful and he can. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Go back a couple of verses to 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. This one says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So another version says, study to show yourself approved by God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. What does that mean? I like to use a different word. Be intentional. That's a big word too, isn't it? Being intentional means I'm going to think before I act. That's hard. Do you know how many times my dad told me to think before I acted when I was a kid? A lot. How many of you have been told to think before you act? Raise your hand. Okay? Yeah, I thought so. Turn around and look at your parents as they raise their hands. How many of you were told think before you act as a kid? Everybody has to learn. How many of us should still remember that today? I need to think about that before I act today too. Paul is saying here, be diligent, study, think before you act. And here it's talking especially about scriptures, which the next one also will talk about as well. The Bible has information and advice for you that will help you with anything you have questions about. So be diligent to think before you act, and study before you act, and know what it is God's calling you to do. Here's the last one from Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. When I was young, I was the Bible Bowl champion always. Do you know anyone like that? You don't have to point at them, but do you know people who always get the Bible questions right the first time? Always, yes, me, I know the answer. That was me when I was younger. I knew a lot about the Bible. In fact, when I got a little older, I thought, you know, I know everything I need to know about the Bible. What was I thinking? But I thought I did, because I knew tons of facts. The Bible is more than just facts. In fact, the facts of the Bible are useless unless you live by them. And the facts of the Bible are useless unless you have a personal relationship with the God who gave us the Bible. Here's what this verse says. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, which is God. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying here, you know the Scripture already. Keep studying the Bible. Keep reading the Bible. And continue in the things you have learned. I think this is probably the most important thing to remember. The Bible tells us how we ought to live, but unless we do it, it's not going to make any difference for us. So if there's one thing I would like to tell you today, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. Study this book. And let it transform your life. Whenever you find something in this book that God is telling you to do, do it. If you can't do it, ask God to help you do it, and He will. This book will transform your life. Let it transform your life. Don't just settle for head knowledge. Yes, I know that Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter. That's not going to get you to heaven at all. It's good to know. But if you know the God of Jacob and the God of Joseph and the God of the characters of the Bible who helped them to do incredible things for Him, if you know Him like a friend, let Him transform your life, then you can do powerful things, big things for God. So now I have to ask the big question. What would happen if I did this? What would happen if I followed the Bible and did whatever it told me to do? What would happen if I lived like these people and let God use me to do big things for him? What would happen? Acts chapter 2, verse 17 tells me what will happen. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God." Are we living in the last days today? Yes, yes we are. "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." Prophesy means to speak on behalf of God. "Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy." In other words, God is saying, at the end of time, at the last days, which I think we're living in today, God is going to use young people, that's you, adventurers, that's you, pathfinders, and yes, that's us all, people who are young at heart, to proclaim the message, to tell people about Jesus' soon return. There's another quote here from the book Education. It says, "With such an army of workers as our youth, rightly trained, might furnish how soon the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be carried to the whole world. How soon might the end come, the end of suffering and sorrow and sin? How soon, in place of a possession here, with its blight of sin and pain, our children, that's you, might receive their inheritance where the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell there forever, where the people who live there will not say, 'I'm sick,' and the voice of weeping will never more be heard." That's the thing that God wants to give to you. That's the thing God wants to give to you. That's the thing God wants to give to all of us. And if we follow him completely, if we give our lives to him, he will use us to do those big things for him. Now, the big things may not seem big. They might seem small. But anything you do for God, no matter how big or small, if it's for him, it will bring people closer to him and will have an effect, an impact on heaven, on who will be in heaven. Do you want to help people get to heaven? Do you want to help people go there? Do you want to help people see heaven, experience a little bit of heaven here on earth? Give your lives to Jesus. Give your lives completely to him. And you can do that. So today God is looking for young people who will answer the call. God is calling you to give your life to him, which means letting Jesus live inside of you and having complete control of you. If you let him in, there is no end to the big possibilities that God has in store for you. Do you want to go on adventures for God? Do you want to say, "Yes, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say, do whatever you want me to do"? If you do, I'm just going to invite you to come up front, right here, so that we can have a special prayer for you, because God has big and powerful things he wants to do with you. If you're willing, come up here, and we're going to have a word of prayer. Anybody. Young people, old people, somewhere in between. If you want to give your lives to Jesus, if you want to say, "Yes, I'll do whatever you want, I want to bring people to heaven," come forward and we're just going to have a special prayer. With such an army of youth like this, young people and young at heart, there is no end to what God will do. No end, no limit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Thank you so much that you love us so much. Thank you that you want to give us an experience of a lifetime. And God, thank you especially for each young person and old person and middle-aged person here who is saying, yes, I want to give my life to you today. Lord, we want to see Jesus come soon. We want to go home to heaven, but we know that until then, you call us to be faithful, to love the people who are here, and to help them to see Jesus and know that you love them and that you're coming soon. And so I want to ask that each one of my friends who are up here today will first be ready to do whatever it is you're calling them to do and be ready for you when you come. And I also ask that you would help them in whatever they do from day to day to be faithful to you, to grow, to love you more. And please, God, give them opportunities to share your love and your message of truth with the people around them. We pray this in Jesus' name, that you would just fill these people here with your Holy Spirit, young and old, just like you've promised to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated as we continue to stand. Please stand and return to your pews as we sing our closing song, Marching into Zion. For Matthew 28, 19, and 20, usually the last thing the pastor says is a blessing. Today it's a challenge. Will you take it? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And remember, God says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.